Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
For this second session, we are going to be talking about three things. These are the three specific burdens for this year's summer school truth.
Amen.
But actually, I can just as easily end this topic or header without an end there. These are the three specific burdens for this year.
Amen.
Yeah, summer school truth is very important. And in a sense, it's even the highlight of the whole year. If you talk to the young people, they're all looking forward to the summer school truth. But I think as Ken shared earlier this morning, really our work with the young ones, with all the saints in general, but young ones specifically, is not that they would just have 1 or 2 weeks a year that they love the Lord or serve the Lord, but that they would be brought into the real church life, right? In all its aspects. And so we must remember our overall burden always. If you look at Colossians 1:28, Paul would say, to present.
Amen.
Right? Every man,
amen,
full grown.
Amen.
In Christ. Each word is important, but sorry, I leave some out. Present, full grown in Christ. Okay, this is always our overall burden. But somewhat we can say it's to produce normal, healthy members, right? Sorry, I use shorthand, body of Christ. Okay? Oh, sorry.
I read your wife's mind. She was trying to tell you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for the members.
Amen.
The body of Christ. Healthy, functioning members.
Amen.
Okay, this is really kind of, you can say, our overall thrust.
Amen.
So now, what about these specific burdens? Well, this year, we're using this lesson book, right? This lesson book called The Church. But that's remember that our real lesson book is this book.
Amen.
It's really this book.
Yeah.
We are all entering into the same word.
Amen.
But then what is this book? Well, this book is just a tool that some brothers have put together to help us enter into this book.
Amen.
Okay, so our real lesson book is this whole Bible.
Right.
Now, sometimes this whole Bible is a little bit not so easy to consume all at once. Right? So we need a tool, a spoon, if you will, or a fork, some utensil to help us enter into the Word.
Amen.
Okay, so as we're using this book, let's not forget we're really using this book. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But this year, our topic on this book, this is a series of 6 books, and this particular book is book 5, I believe, and it's on the church. Okay, it's on the church. The topic is the church. Now, when I say the word the church, or church, seems like everybody kind of knows what we're talking about, right? You know, it's such a common word, the church. Even, I think, non-Christians think they know what the church is. And for sure, if you're a Christian, then you should know what the church is, or at least we all think we do. And I'm not so sure that we do.
Yeah.
If I can say that. Okay, let me give an example. Okay. Well, before the example, the first use of the word church in the Bible we know is Matthew 16:18. Right? The Lord says, "Upon this rock, upon this revelation of Christ, I will build my church." He said that to Peter and to all the disciples who were there. Okay, so Peter saw that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
And Christ said, "I will build my church."
Amen.
So actually, church, this word is used by God himself.
Amen.
To denominate or to designate a certain thing or concept or goal he has in mind. So when he used the word church, actually, I do not believe the disciples, any of the disciples there, knows what he was talking about. Because it's a new thing. I don't think it was ever mentioned in the Old Testament, was it? The word church? I don't think so. Right? So it's just as if today I came and said, let's say I'm Jesus. Okay. I will build my Zhao Hui. Do you know what I said? No, you don't. I say Zhao Hui. You say, what is that? I say, well, you'll find out. Because I didn't explain. He did not explain. He just said, I will do it. But he did not then give a sermon, a message, details. This is how you do it. This is what it is. The assembly line. No, he didn't. He just said it. But it's foreign language to them. They don't know what it is. So this morning, if we can, because we're going to return, in a sense, to the fundamentals. What is the church? And specifically, what is the ground of the church?
Amen.
This is very important. Very fundamental. Now, don't fall asleep during fundamentals. It's very important. Right? It's very important we have our fundamentals. Okay. Now, really, if we want to understand the church, really, we should go to Christ. Okay? I think we all agree on this. Because, in a sense, he invented it. There's something in his heart, in his mind. He knows what he means. We don't know what he means. So we should go to Christ. We should ask him for revelation, vision, and revelation. Actually, that's this book. So we should all enter into this book. Okay, in a sense, we should kind of discard or at least question our own understanding of the church.
Yes.
Or what it means. We should return to the Word. This is very important. Okay, but first, I will do just the opposite. Okay? Instead of going to Christ, sorry, I'm looking at my notes here. I should have printed it bigger. Let me give you a multiple choice question to test your understanding of the word church. Okay, the question is, which of the following is an inappropriate... You don't actually need to take this down. Question. Okay, but I wanted you to see it. Inappropriate, we can say wrong. Okay? It's multiple choice. A. Okay, the four choices. A. Which of your wives do you go to on Sunday morning? I hope you will say that's an inappropriate question. Yeah. I think it's inappropriate, right? Okay, but anyway, that's one, okay? It's nice when the answer is the first one, and you can just skip the rest of the possibility. But not so fast. Okay? Which church do you go to? Anyone ever been asked this question? Well, what's the name of your church? You know, it's kind of simple. I would just ask yesterday.
Yeah.
Okay. Mainly we're going to focus on this, but let me just put this down. Who is your pastor? Right? Ever been asked this question? Well, what's the name of your pastor? What do you think? All these questions? You know, I can hear from a little gasp that you had a lot of strong reaction to the first one, right? It's like, oh, I cannot believe a brother would ask that question. Well, that's a good reaction because it shows how inappropriate that question is. Because it implies what? You have more than one wife. Doesn't it? Now, is there any society in which that's actually not inappropriate? What kind of society? Muslim? Yep. Okay, maybe polygamy, right? Any polygamous society. It's not an inappropriate question. But in a normal society, marriage, as we understand it, is very inappropriate. There are such things as, I won't say dumb questions, wrong questions. This is a wrong question. Somewhat it's insidious. Because it implies you should have more than one wife. Then you got to explain, why don't you have more than one wife?
Right?
You can say, well, you know, I'm with Katie.
Right.
And say, well, what about Friday night? Where do you go? Well, I'm with Katie. What about 10 years ago? Who were you with? I was with Katie. And they were, what? Is that normal? Is that possible? But this is our view of the church. Well, I don't want to say our. This is the twisted nature of the understanding of what the church means. Has come to a point where it is completely okay to ask this question.
Yeah.
Where do you go to church? And not only from non-Christians, but from Christians themselves. That's the, you can say, shocker, right? Actually, we all should be so offended. Okay, maybe we should take grace. We should have mercy on people. We don't blast them, you know, give them a message on, you know. No, that's not the point. But there should be such an adverse reaction in us. What an evil thought this is. Which church do you go to? There's only one church.
Right.
We all go to the same church.
Amen.
We are the church. We, you know, it's just, this is a wrong question.
Yeah.
So it's, in a sense, it's impossible to answer because the listener has a totally different definition, you can say, or totally different fundamentals on what it means to be church. So as a quick illustration, I remember when I was a young person, I forget which brother, but some brother did this, you know. He said, okay, what is a church? Well, that's, instead of looking in the Bible, let's look at the yellow pages. Let's look at the yellow pages. That's what we do, right? For definition, we kind of look around and see, oh, how do other people define it? Right? Well, this is how yellow page defines church. I brought the smallest one.
Okay,
smallest one. This is just covers like Oaklawn, you don't even know where that is. Evergreen Park and, you know, Summit. I don't even know where Summit is. Okay? So, but anyway, these are small, small suburbs, okay? Oaklawn only has 55,000 people. Okay, church. It's not too far from the listing under chiropractors. So we really need our concepts adjusted. Okay, church. All right, I'll just read a little bit. Now, okay, you can see. I'm just going to read the blue headers. Okay, I'm not going to go through the, this take forever to go through all the names of all the different churches. But okay, the first church group listed here is Churches, Advent Christian. Okay, then the second one is Churches, Adventist. I don't know the difference. Churches, African Methodist Episcopal. Churches, African Methodist Episcopal Zion. That's a category. Okay, this is not names of individual churches. I don't know the difference. Some people don't make it a sign. I don't know. You know, but Churches Alliance. Okay, Churches American Evangelical Christian. Aren't we all in America? Aren't we all evangelical? Aren't we all Christian? But anyway, there's a category called that. Churches Apostolic. Churches Apostolic Christian. Yeah, I guess some apostolic churches are not Christian. I don't know. Churches, Assembly of God. Churches, Baptist. Wow, there's a lot of Baptist churches. I did not realize that, but there's a lot. Churches, Baptist Conservative. There's only two entries there. I think, you know, conservatism is not in favor these days.
That's why
churches.
I was
raised. Oh, really? Okay.
I was
see?
A conservative
yeah, there
Baptist.
You go. Conservative Baptist. Very few of those, apparently.
What was that?
Well, brothers and sisters, I'm only at the B's, okay, but I'm not going to go on because it just take way too long.
Right.
And probably if I had read through the whole thing, we would be all so confused.
Right.
You know, what is the difference and why this and that and how do they do this and what, you know. And it's just, okay, so let's look to Christ.
Amen.
Look to Christ in the Word. Okay, so we have to be careful with our definitions. We don't look to, in a sense, we shouldn't look to what exists, what people are doing, to define what God means. Okay, we have to look to what God means, and then we try to receive the grace so that we can practice the church life. Okay, praise the Lord. I didn't give you D. Okay, D. Sorry. D is, I won't write it down, but who do you call when you want to speak to your husband? Somehow that's like a pastor. Really, who is our husband as Christians or as the bride? Christ. Right, Christ. And what is a pastor? What is the concept of a pastor? Is I don't know how to go to Christ. I don't know how to pray. I don't really know how to do anything spiritual. But I can call my pastor. And he can speak to my Christ. Well, you know, who do you call when you want to speak to your husband? Well, that sounds like you got a divorce. Right? That sounds like you need to call your lawyer. Because you don't have a relationship anymore. Or it's so estranged that it's just, you know, it's just broken. Okay, so again, these common questions, B and C, we encounter a lot. Let's all have a lot, take a lot of grace when we encounter them in real life. But really, we need to have inwardly an adverse reaction. Because we know what the Lord means when he says, I am Christ and you are the church.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we are going to use this outline. It's in the front, toward the front of your packet. In mine, it's the third page. The top says, the ground of the church. Okay? And we'll just take about 5 minutes here to cover this. Again, this is very fundamental, but it cannot be skipped. And so as we're considering various parts of this outline, I know for many of us, this is very basic. But we do need to consider how we can help the young people, right? Because they will encounter these questions. Okay, do they have adverse reaction to these questions? Okay. The meaning of the word ground. Ground is a site, place, location where the building is built. Ground is different than foundation. Okay? The Bible tells us the foundation of the church is actually Christ himself. The ground is not Christ himself. But the ground is a different matter than the foundation. It is possible to have a solid foundation, but the building is on illegal or improper ground. That is very foolish, right? To have a building on illegal ground. I will give you a real life example of this. Real life example. As you know, economy has been very bad for 5 years. All the house prices dropped. So there are some investors out there that are buying up properties, right? Fixing it up, and then either renting it out or selling it. Okay, so there was this such investor. She went to see a house with a real estate agent. Maybe Mary knows about this already. Anyway, she said, okay, you know, I want to buy this house. She bought the house. The bank agreed to the price. She bought it. She spent a lot of time and money, probably sweat and blood, fixing it up. It's all done. House looks great. Complete remodel. Do you know what she found out? What's that?
The ground belongs to somebody else.
It belongs to somebody else. She fixed the wrong house.
Oh my God.
Yeah. She fixed the wrong house. All the paper. She bought the house next door, which was also broken down and dilapidated. All the work she done. Doesn't mean anything. This is to build the building on the wrong ground. Foundation may be great. You know, the furnishings may be wonderful. But make sure you build it on the right ground. This is very important. It's very important. Okay, look at point two. The importance of the ground, right? The importance of the ground, the church. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes that God's, the people of God, cannot worship, cannot serve, cannot offer sacrifices in the place of their own choosing. This may be shocking because we are Americans who live in a free country. We don't like people telling us what to do. Not even God. Right? We have to be careful. Okay? We have to be careful. We have to say, oh Lord, help me, right, to understand why you feel so strongly about this. Help me understand why you care so much about the ground. The foundation is Christ. Isn't that good enough? Everything looks so beautiful. Isn't that great and good enough? Isn't that what you want? Maybe not. Maybe not, because the ground is important. So we won't go through the whole outline, but look at B at the end there. It says, any worship center built in any place other than God's chosen ground is not recognized by God as a temple. On the one hand, you can say God is very loving. He will cover all of our mistakes. Actually, He will wash them away. However, He's also very righteous. If you fix the wrong house, He's not going to say, it's yours. He's going to say, you made a serious mistake. Start over. Right? Yeah, really. He's not going to say, oh, I guess it's yours. No, He's righteous. You made the mistake. The person who owned the house didn't make the mistake. You made the mistake. Okay? So, actually, it's very serious. This mistake is very serious. C says it's actually a sin. Okay, and you say, wow, that's really serious. I was doing something for God. How can it be a sinful thing? Right? How can it turn out to be a sinful thing? Well, the reason is because when we start building, erecting things on improper ground, we create confusion. And actually, we create division. Confusion is kind of a nice way of saying division. Pretty soon, everybody is confused about the church. You know, again, look at the yellow pages. Actually, I didn't read one part, okay? But it's under churches, there's one called Buddhist. Under the church, it's called churches-Buddhist. So in some, whoever compiled this, in their mind, Buddhist can be a church, can be categorized under church. That's how far the definition has been twisted. So what about ourselves, right? What about ourselves? We need to come back to God. We need to come back to the Word. And in that way, we'll be saved from many previous mistakes. Okay, let's look at three. Just point out one thing really fast here. Three crucial elements that constitute the ground of church. A, there is only one Christ. Amen. And Christ has only one body. Okay, this is really very, very crucial. Okay, we'll skip to 4. Roman numeral 4, the ground of the church is the ground of oneness. It's the ground of oneness. All the local churches on the earth are the manifestation of the one unique universal body of Christ. Okay, in a sense, we can talk about this. These two words. I'm going to erase these very bad questions. There is a universal aspect of the church, and there is a local aspect of the church. We all agree, or anyone who's read the Bible sufficiently agrees, there is one church, which is the body of Christ. Okay? But we're really talking today about this. What do we mean when we say the ground of locality or the local church? Yes. What we mean is there is really only one church. We see this on the Bible. However, in time and space, there is the manifestation of this one church in many places. So it's just as here we are on the globe. We're here in Chicago. Before I moved to Chicago, where Oklahoma is right there, I was in a place called Torrance, California. Okay. Which is not far from Anaheim. And the one church, universally, is like the moon. When I look at the moon from Chicago, it's the moon, right? When I look at it from Torrance, California, is it the same moon or is it a different moon? Same moon. Earth only has one moon that we know of. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this same one moon shows up in two different places at the same time. mystery of mysteries. It's the same room, but different manifestation. This is the church.
Amen.
There's one church.
Amen.
There's no need to ask which church you go to. There's only one.
Amen.
There's only one. And if the church has a name, it's the church. Right?
Yeah.
There's no other name, in a sense. It's just the church. It's just like the moon. But if you want, you can say, okay, it's the moon in Chicago tonight. The moon in Chicago tonight is especially pretty because of all the pollution in the air. Okay, so different conditions, different viewing conditions. But you're really seeing the same thing. Now, we are limited, trapped, whatever you want to say, by time and space. But actually, we are in the same church as Paul and Timothy and Silas and Ken. You know he's in Champagne? Right? Are we in the same church?
Yes. Amen.
And whoever asks you that question, if he's a Christian, he or she is a Christian, we're in the same church. I go to the same church you go to. He said, well, I never saw you there. Well, praise the Lord. It's because we are degraded, right? But anyway, really, we go to the same church. Okay, so locality just means, in the Bible, there is this restriction. That God, in order to preserve oneness among his people, he doesn't want them to just do whatever they want to do. He says, no, you have to come together. In a sense, it's as basic as that. But this basic thing that, okay, God says, my people, do not be divided amongst yourselves. Please don't do that. Don't even have parties. You know, don't have parties. Don't have Republican parties. Anyway, whatever kind of parties you want to call it. Don't have parties in the church. Don't say, oh, I appreciate Paul more. I appreciate Peter more. I appreciate so-and-so more. I just, you know, get more from that brother. Don't say that. Because that's, even if you mean nothing by it, it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of people saying, oh, I'm a Paul. I'm Pauline, you know. Anyway, whatever. So don't do that. Even in speech, be careful. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Okay, so praise the Lord. We are the church.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's
Amen.
A wonderful, wonderful thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
But let's be limited according to God's ordination, which is that we cannot be divided from each other. We have to be with each other. We can never divorce each other. Legally or otherwise. Okay, so I think that's mainly my burden there on that first point. Charlie's going to go ahead and probably patch up some of this, but also share on the next two points. We're going to do a little tag team here, and then maybe I'll come back at the end, just have a couple comments.
So, you know, every year... In preparing for the summer school, the saints try to consider, the brothers try to consider, how do we apply this burden to the church here and the young people here? And so this year, when we gathered the first time, and we all remembered, oh, this year it's going to be on the church, a couple brothers said, this is a saving vision. I got saved by this vision many times. And sometimes my children were not saved because they didn't see this. And this was kind of a heavy feeling in our first fellowship because, you know, the vision is what Robert just shared, that it cannot be that there is another church.
Yeah.
Yet, because the prevailing, you know, thought out there and the young people, that's where they are. They and not quite being able to see this, you know, they when trouble came and difficulty came, sometimes they got disaffected and they left. But this vision would have kept them, was the brothers' feeling. So in considering that we were going to be going over the church, they felt, well, we definitely want to emphasize this matter of the ground. If we can see this, if all of us can see, and if we can bring the young people into it, it will save them.
Yes.
The example one brother made was one of the kids came home the other day and said, Mommy, how come we're so different? You know, how come I can't do this or that? you know, and they kind of associate it with because we're a member of the local church. But that might just be more a matter of how the family is governed in that case. But you know, sometimes the kids do. They kind of see us as different. They don't understand why, and they, not having seen, there is only one way. They got disaffected. They got troubled. And anyway, this vision will save them. So we hope that in the fellowship, the brothers are going to fellowship a little later about the lessons, and to some extent try and help us see how do you get these things into the lessons in the lesson book. So the second burden, though, is about the gospel.
Amen.
And this burden has been, this is, I think, the third year that we kind of decided of the many things that were shared in when Ken was sharing. There's so many things, right? We realize, you know, Robert mentioned that, you know, our real burden is normal, healthy members of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, you could say, it's, there's another word for this. Overcomers. Brother Lee said it, or Brother Nee said in, you know, the orthodoxy of the church, that an overcomer is someone who's normal in an abnormal situation.
Yeah.
We're in an abnormal situation.
Right.
But if we were normal and healthy, we would be the overcomers. That's what they are. So we're burdened that the young people that we care for overcome. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So then you come to this matter of the gospel. And many of us would feel, I sure need help in the gospel. And one of the sharing that we heard in preparation, Brother Tom Goetz was saying, every time he takes the trainees to work with the kids concerning the gospel, and they pray, the trainees say, "Oh Lord, break through in me in the gospel." And Tom said, "Forget about you. It's too late for you. Care about these young people." And I was really helped by that, you know, because we all are short in a lot of things, right?
Yeah.
We aren't making it. But the Lord's purpose means He's got to make it. And so what's the hope? The hope is whatever you got, Ugo, whatever you got, Daniel, you've got to impart it to the young ones while they're, you know, before they get to your age and my age. We have to help them get into the real things, the things that are necessary for the church life, for the normal, healthy members of the body of Christ to manifest God in a proper way and not make all the mistakes I made. So, what have we been doing? In the concerning the gospel, the last few summer schools, you know, we've had, among the high schoolers, we had a day where we spent, we spent the afternoon going out and practicing. And when we first talked about doing that, I think I was pretty scared. Not scared, but, you know, you feel like, how are you just going to thrust these kids out and have them practice? It's hard enough for me. But so what we did was we had some role playing, we had some teaching, and last year I felt it was even better. There was some attempt to speak to them in a way that would give them some feeling about their friends.
Amen.
Robert shared with the young people little scenario, you know. Today, how many preached the gospel to their friends and they caught the numbers? Then they said, "Well, why don't we?" And they gave some reasons. And one of the reasons was, "Well, I feel kind of hypocritical." And then when that was drilled down a little bit, "Why do you feel hypocritical?" "Well, you know, maybe I'm not so good as I seem. And by telling you you need Jesus, I'm judging you." So he rolled the clock ahead and brought us to the judgment seat. And here's your friend about to suffer the judgment of hell. And here you are. And he looks across the chasm. Now who's the hypocrite?
Yeah.
I didn't say anything to him because I felt like a hypocrite.
Right.
But what he's going to condemn me as a hypocrite now because I withheld the word that would save him. So this... this starts to touch, you know, something deeper in the young people than just doing something, right?
Yeah,
we go out and do it, and we need to. We really need to. We need to practice.
Right.
But this part was so helpful last time, I would say. And so then what I wanted to share, in addition to what we've been doing, well, besides the summer school, you know, we want also to have a life in the gospel, because this is what Christians do.
Right.
Christians need to share the gospel. So during the year, we had we had three times where we encouraged young people, bring your friends. And this is mostly in the high school, but the idea was you're in school, like Paul was saying, 5 days a week. You know, this is use the opportunity to bring some friends. And there were some times when kids were brought, and we did have some get saved. But the most impressive thing to me was recently we were at Tinley Park, and just to demonstrate that something is starting to happen inside the hearts of the young people, we heard the testimonies from some of the kids at the end of the year. We asked them, what was the highlight of your year, right, Joseph? Joseph asked them all to just tell us what happened this year. And two of them shared something about, well, I'll just try and tell you succinctly. One's experience was she couldn't figure out why this couple of friends she had seemed just to have it all together in spite of the fact they didn't know Christ. And so... She was convinced that was the case until one day there were these two friends were, I think they're twins, but they're boy and girl. The young man came to her and said, "You know, I really like to be at your house, and I like your parents, and I think you have something I don't have." She was really surprised, and she found out it was because he was going through something, and the time came and he needed something. So this is real.
Amen.
Then the girl, the other friend, she also was going to have some surgery. And after going through the surgery, this young sister said, "Gee, maybe through this process she will also have some kind of a turn." So she was praying for her. And then, sorry, I'm just tired. And then it didn't happen. She came out of the surgery, and 2 months later, she still seemed to this sister like she just had it all together, no problem. And for some reason, after the 2 months passed, though, this one also asked her about Christ and about what she had, showing our young sister that, number one, what was impressive there was that she was burdened about these friends. She was starting to ask these questions that Robert had posed to them.
Right.
And it was something inward, not just doing something. A similar testimony came out of another sister that day when she was just relating that she had a Christian friend who she was so impressed cared about the other students in her class. And this sister... was a little bothered that she didn't have the same heart for her friends. Anyway, just a couple examples, and maybe later we can hear from some other saints, but the point is that something's happening in the young people.
Amen.
Something is changing as a result of this burden.
Yeah.
And so we for sure cannot claim big stuff, But for sure the practice is helping, because they are not so hard to do it. Even I think it's helping me. But this kind of serving the young people to bring them into things will always help us, right?
Amen.
Anyway, so that's little by little, and Robert has been taking a statistical approach. 2 summers in a row now, he's asked them how many shared the gospel with their friends and counted. And the number's going up a little.
Amen.
So we'll see this year how it works. Okay, the second matter, the parallel church life. As we shared in the first session, Ken was talking about something was quite an encouraging, revolutionary thing to me, which is in the matter of revival, which we don't use that word very much, but with the kids we worry about it a lot. Why are they dead? Why are they not enjoying the Lord? Why are they depressed or whatever? Not clinically, but you know what I mean. So the kids get, and we say, let's pray, read. Let's touch the Lord. We should do that.
Yeah.
And hopefully we do that. Or we take them away for a weekend and they enjoy something, but they come back Monday and phew, down. Well, this brother shared that there's a secret to revival, which is responsibility.
Yeah.
If the young person can be brought into a normal service they render to the Lord, that will keep them in a kind of pursuit that they can enjoy the Lord more continually. Okay, so the church life is full of such responsibilities, right? We have so many services, right? We have ushering, we have children's meetings, we have maintenance. The brothers eventually said, every service except financial, we can bring the young people in. And Jeff had to think about it for a while, why that would be. He thought they could do it.
Kids today just don't know how to count.
It has more to do with their ability not to talk. Actually, that's what
that's true.
But anyway, the...
You gave how much?
So the parallel church life, you know, the concept there is that the young people have their own meetings. They have their own associations. But what we want is, just like we enjoy, to be with many different saints, you know, in the home meetings or in the services. This is where we get to know the saints. You know, the service is a very good place to know the saints, because working together you find out how different we are, and you have to turn to your spirit and take the cross. Why should we exclude the young people from this? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. We should bring them in. So the that parallel church life has another downside, which is that they get to college and they don't have any church life. So it's foreign to them to consider you know, what they really need to, which is to care for people, to bring them to the meetings, to serve, you know, together with other saints for this purpose. And so the parallel church life has to be X'd out.
Amen.
We have to help them come into the practical church life, which what was shared in the first session, right? This is so revolutionary, really, to me. But really all it is it's not about the things. It's about those people.
Right.
How many of them can you bring into what you've learned? Whatever you've gained. You know, and I was considering, this is surely a body matter, right?
Yeah.
I haven't, I don't, there's a lot of things I don't know and should know, perhaps, by the time I'm at my age. But there's someone does. Some of the other brothers can bring the young people into that.
Amen.
But if I've got something...
Right.
I better contribute that. I better take some Gabe Chen or some young person and try and impart that to them. And that would be bringing them out of this parallel church life and helping them come into the practical church life. And just one last thing on that. It was shared that this is a one-on-one kind of thing. That is, to bring the young people into the church life this way requires a lot of that kind of interaction. If all they have is Saturday night meeting, it's probably not going to do that.
Right.
So the services then are a real opportunity for all the saints. I said it's a body matter, and you know, we talk about serving ones, but we invite it. We'd like to have a lot of parents here today, and we do, and I'm praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because all the saints in the church life can help the young people in this way. If you're ushering, if you're in one of other services, just don't do it by yourself, like the sisters were sharing today. Take one of these young ones with you. Okay, so the last item on the outline, I won't get into it because it really was covered by Ken, but you can look on the back. There is some really good footnote there in the back of mine. It talks about the fact that the Levites retire at age 50. And I will read you the verse here. It's really something. It says that, and from the age of 50 years, they shall retire from the service and the work and shall serve no more.
Amen!
Serve no more. But, the next verse, but they shall minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting.
Amen.
To keep the charge. But they themselves shall do no service. Thus you shall do with the Levites concerning their charges. So what is this serving, ministering to their brothers? In the footnote, Brother Lee says, the word in verses 25 to 26 concerning the retiring of the Levites indicates that what they had gained in experience through the 25 years of their service was still needed after their age of 50. Because God is serious about the laws concerning the tabernacle, the offerings, and the Levitical service, Levitical work, there was a need for some experienced ones to instruct God's people, especially the young ones, so that they would not become careless and unconsciously offend God in their service. The same need exists regarding the service of the church. So, isn't that good?
Yeah.
We're all serving ones. So we got to pay attention that some young ones don't die in attempting to serve. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Sorry, I'm just going to X this a little bit bigger. So it doesn't say no church life.
Right?
This really is a normal Christian.
There's only one church life. And so, normal Christian church life. But yes, we have identified, you can say, this specific condition that some young people seem to live in a parallel church life. And that's not a healthy condition, because when they actually grow up, they can make almost all the decisions in their own lives by themselves. They actually have never lived a normal Christian church life. So in a sense, they were not even presented with the option of living a normal Christian church life. So that's really the emphasis. It doesn't mean we won't have any young people's meetings anymore, you know, or we'll cancel the summer school trip. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that as our children are growing up in the church life that we love so much, they are actually get a taste of it. They actually even enter in. And the focus this year is, how rich can we make their entrance into the church life?
Amen.
Or we can say our church life, but it's really the church life. There's only one church. It's only one church life. Right? Praise the Lord. But really, I want to say this. In the young people's work, I'll put it this way. The most important, I think we all know this, but sometimes I forget. The most important people are who? Actually, no. That's because you're American. You say young people. Parents. Parents are the most important. It's true.
Absolutely.
It's true. It's not the young people. It sounds funny, I know. But it's the parents. Okay, it's the parents. The young people, they have life. They have human life. And hopefully they also have Christ life. Right? This we know. Okay, but that life needs some guidance. Otherwise, God wouldn't give us any parents. You just get born and just live yourself and decide everything for yourself. Well, that's not so good. That's probably the kid won't grow up that according to the humanity of Christ. I'll come back to this if I have time. Number one, most important really is the parents. Number two, you can say serving ones. This gap, I don't know how big it is, but I think it's rather big. The serving ones. Serving ones. We
in a sense, can augment, can help, sometimes maybe train, or we can say perfect a little bit. But really, we only have so much time with the young people. It's not that much.
That's right.
Even Charlie was talking about this gospel. We've been, you know, trying to train them, quote unquote. You know, every year, we really only do it once at the summer school of truth.
Yeah.
And how long do we spend? I think I calculated. I think at the most, we had all the serving ones together. 2 hours of 20 minutes before they actually go out. So you have to take a young person from, sorry, okay, I just use a typical or situation. From here, first they show up at Summer School of Truth. Praise the Lord, I want to preach the gospel. I haven't seen one of those. Okay, if you have, please send. But no, they hardly even want to call on the Lord. Let's call on the Lord 3 times. It's always 3 times. Why? Because it's not too many, not too few, right? So, okay, 3 times. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, how about with more feeling, right? Okay, so we all know this. Okay, so you have to kind of, okay, but you know what? This is what I want to say. Even though it's a short period of time, service makes a difference.
Amen.
Service makes a difference. Okay, I know there are many parents here today, and praise the Lord for that. This is where, wow, so much prayer needs to happen, right? Everything, most things happen right here. But today we are here as serving ones, as we consider the young people's work. Sometimes we may feel, oh, it doesn't make any difference. You know, whether I serve, whether I don't serve, whether I serve this year, whether I don't serve this year, whether I can serve 1 week, 1 day, 2 weeks, 2 days, doesn't make any difference. You know, it seems like they are the same.
Amen.
It's not true. They are not the same.
Yeah, amen.
If we serve them versus if we don't serve them, it makes a difference.
Amen.
It really, really makes a difference. So Charlie said, I keep statistics. I do. Not as extensively as my wife thinks I do. But anyway, in 2009, I'll give you some statistics that proves this point. Service makes a difference. 2009, before first day of summer school of truth, we asked them, okay, all young people stand up. Now you, let's pretend you are before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Or something like that. Okay, you're not standing before others. You're just standing before Christ. And the question is, have you ever led anyone to the Lord? Have you ever brought another human being to receive Christ? Okay, sorry, your life ended tonight. It's very sad. But you're before Christ now. You should tell the truth because he knows it anyway. Right? Okay, so if you have never brought anyone to Christ in your whole life so far, please sit down. Guess how many people remain standing? Was it 2? I thought it was more than that. Okay, but Camilla says it was 2. 2 out of about 50. Okay. My recollection is maybe 3 or 4 out of 50. In their whole Christian life so far, to that point, they have never brought anyone to the Lord. Of course, then we trained them for about 2 hours. And then they went out for 45 minutes. The actual time out in the field is usually less than 1 hour. They went out. There's 50 people, 50 young people or so, 17 teams, 17 people got saved. That's the first year. I'll put one in parentheses because we told the serving ones, you don't preach the gospel. They preach the gospel. You preach the gospel by praying for them. You stay in the back, like, hopefully. I mean, you should be able to see them, protect them, you know, encourage them if it looks like they're just kind of, you know. Okay, they may need a little prayer, you know, a little something, a little more burden. Okay, so anyway, but they all preach the gospel. And so many of them got people saved. I didn't really have any expectation. But anyway, I thought, wow, the Lord gave us, you know, they all can preach the gospel. I think these numbers show. They all can preach the gospel with just a little bit of service, you can say. Then, okay, next year, 2010, okay, I wasn't there the first week that year, so, but I heard, okay, 10 to 12. This one is from a survey man. That's why, in a sense, it doesn't count. 10 to 12. Okay. Again, all young people.
I don't know how many were there that year. Last year, 2011, we had maybe 38 young ones. I think we split them into 18 teams. This year, the number might be lower because we didn't do, we focus a little different. We were teaching them how to listen, not just to. This one is just speak. This training was very fundamental. It's basically, if you know football, you know, which the brothers might, you take a football and you run right up the middle. Okay, this is no trick place. You just take the gospel, very simple. You go right down the middle. You ask, do you want to receive Jesus Christ? After you present a short, simple gospel. Okay, but you'd be surprised how many young people don't know how to do that or have never actually done that. But if they do, then they get the results, right? Okay, so this year we were teaching them, okay, now you know how to speak a little bit. Now also, actually, gospel, first you should listen, right? Listen to the people you're speaking with, your friends, you know, your people you meet, observe them. Okay, then you can bring Christ to them. Okay, so anyway, not as much time on the gospel. This last year, sorry, a little bit, go by memory here, 22... and then we have three from serving ones. Okay, one serving one, forgot the rule, preached the gospel, accidentally three people got saved. it's hard to punish him for doing that. Anyway, praise the Lord. But really, the focus is on helping the young people enter in, right? Into whatever it is we're doing. And really, I want to echo what everything the brother said already. We are not trying to limit them with our mistakes and our shortages. But we each have some ability or function, and we should be unashamed almost to make mistakes, to try to help others enter into what we do. And usually, when I do that, I realize, wow, look at all the mistakes I make. You know, when I don't do that, I think it's fine. But when I bring others into it, it's like, wow, look at all this. The Lord really can go on in all of us. Amen. So eventually, in a sense, even though we are serving them, really the Lord is serving us. Right? So much we realize this. Okay, so just a couple of more reports, and then I'll sit down. And I think we have some other saints, or all you saints can speak some your experience. But I was impressed in this meeting that Charlie talked about. Again, my point is service makes a difference. Okay, service makes a difference. So in this year-end young people's time, that gathering, except for Joseph and I think I spoke a little bit at the end. We both spoke a little bit at the end, and Charlie a little bit as well. The whole meeting was spoke by young people, and they spoke their enjoyment or their experience of Christ. And one young person shared, these were very encouraging to me. One young person shared about 3 to 5 minutes on the motive and basis of consecration. Yeah. We didn't give him the topic. It was not an assignment. He just knew he should share something. And so he did. And he prepared. You can tell he prepared. But I think also what touched me very much was he spoke in a personal way and in an encouraging way, not in a condemning way. If you were objective, you may not say, oh, that's the best message on consecration I ever heard. But if you were his serving one, you would think, that's the best message on consecration I have ever heard. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The serving one become parents.
Eventually. That's my boy.
Exactly. Yeah. He's the guy with the football, right? So,
yeah.
Okay. Another young person shared, yeah, I was so touched. She was so much observing her friends. You know, just observing. How can I? Oh, they're the beer open. Oh, now they're open. You know, how can I bring Christ to this person? Yeah, so observant. And whereas typical teenager, right? Do they think about other people? You know, not really. You know, but the humanity of Christ.
Amen.
I think Ken brought this out. Yeah. It's really the main virtue there is really care, right? That we don't care just for ourselves, rather we care for others more. Another young person, actually the Lord touched her on this very point. Now she doesn't care that much. Actually, she's a very good young sister, you know. But the Lord touched her heart that you don't really care about anyone, people around you.
So that's why you don't preach the gospel, because you don't care. You know, and she was really touched. And you know, we might say, well, this is still remedial, you know, maybe it is. But isn't that the first thing the Lord does?
Yeah.
It's not outward, right? But it's to touch us.
Right.
I think this happened to Hudson Taylor, right? The Lord touched him. The Lord touched him concerning a spiritual need. People in China, look at all those people. Back then, probably not billions yet. But anyway, hundreds of millions. And he was touched.
Yeah.
And he gave himself to the Lord. Amen. Another young sister, actually this one, maybe to me, was the most touching. Because she's at a place of weakness right now. Actually, many young people are. You know, at the end of the academic year, this is probably the low tide, if you will, as far as her spiritual condition. At the very end of the academic year. And she shared, you know, weak or struggling a little bit. You know, she shared about how she missed the strength of her spiritual companion. So she realized there's a huge difference in my Christian life if I go forward with a companion versus if I just kind of go forward by myself.
Right.
So that's amazing. But you know what? She still brought her friend to the meeting. So even in a weakened condition, she actually is still touching the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Can you do like we did after the first session? We got about 15 minutes. You have something to share, but not just a point, but have you had any experience in the last year or two on any of these three burdens? And I guess, do we need to hold that?
Yeah, better.
Kate, if you want to share something, hold it.
I'd just like to share my experience as a high schooler about 3 years ago concerning the gospel. And at the end of the school year, I was very distracted. I was spending a lot of time with my school friends. And what really preserved me, what ended up happening was I had a golden opportunity to preach the gospel to some of my closest friends. And I felt like I missed that opportunity. And the Lord really touched me. And that burden for my friends, that burden to pray for them every day for the rest of the summer, was really what preserved me. And actually, that was my first summer serving at the Summer School of Truth. And those 2 weeks, I was completely cut off from my school friends. I was with saints 24 hours a day for 2 weeks. And that preserved me. That and the burden for my friends in high school. Though I didn't have the opportunity to preach to them like I would have. That was a saving grace for me. And I believe it's the same with all young people. You know, if you have a burden for your friends, you will be preserved because you will care about their future, you know, in eternity.
Amen.
So I believe all young people are in a similar situation. If we can impart a burden for the gospel in them, that will preserve them as well.
Amen.
Amen, saints. I'm just enjoying the speaking. The Lord's stirring us up to speak out for Him. So I enjoy this matter of the homes and the parents. And how the Lord is heading up all things. He's heading up all things in Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So one of the things I think as a serving one we appreciate is being interrelated. You know, interrelated to people of all ages. And then in some many situations, families. The families can vary, right? From a single family member to two mother and father. But one of the things that I enjoy is when it comes to serving, it's the matter of body matter, right? To enjoy the normal Christian life or the normal church life, there's no parallel, right? We must be ones practicing a practical church life. So, just over the years, as I serve with some of the brothers, One of my favorite parts is when the parents come and they ask questions, right? They could ask, I think in one of the situations we were with Alan, one of the brothers, Jose, he had asked, well, how's my daughter going along, right, in the junior high fellowship? So this was this to me opened up a dialogue, right? As serving ones, we need this open dialogue with the parents, right, in order to know that they're experiencing something very practical in their everyday experience of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, I forgot to give the rest of the statistics.
So while you
think about what you want to share, so eventually we realized if a young person goes through summer school of truth 3 or 4 times in high school, at least 70 to 80% of them, this is a rough estimate now, will have at least one experience of leading someone to the Lord. Amen. And actually, most of them will have multiple experiences. But we are really not satisfied with this. Amen. This happens once a year for 1 hour at Summer School of Truth.
Yeah.
Last year, we began to take a survey. Not counting the Summer School of Truth, did you lead someone to the Lord? This is more important, in a sense. But we got to work stepwise, right? We don't tell them, oh, Dick Taylor, okay, then you go there. I can't even do that. You know? So we got a lattice. I think this is a word Brother Charlie came up with. We got a lattice. Help them grow by lattice.
Amen.
Just little steps at a time.
Amen.
So now we want to put it into their awareness. We actually starting here already did. But last year we took a poll and said, okay, not counting summer school truth. Last year, in this last academic year, who led someone to the Lord? If you didn't, sit down. Guess what the percentage was? Pretty much the same as this. 3 out of 38. So, service makes a difference. Okay, this is my point. If we don't serve them, they stay here. If we serve them, they can get here.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
We haven't served them that much in their daily life.
Yeah.
Maybe we are limited. You know, we are limited. But I think they can get here.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I think these are very related. The sharing that was had earlier about being not a parallel church life.
Yeah.
If our young people are looking forward to the future and they're looking for the exit sign to get out of the church life, it's not likely they're going to speak to their friend about the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. If they don't enjoy being here and they want to get out of here and they're just waiting for the day that they're 18 so they can go to a college far away, it's not going to happen. It's not likely that you're going to want to share the gospel. But if they're part of the church life that they're involved in and they're seeing themselves in the church life in the future, then they're bringing friends on board to join them. So this concept, it dovetails together.
Yeah.
It's the same way with us. If we're disgruntled with the church life, or we're upset about something, and a neighbor comes and knocks on the door, we might shoot a prayer up to the Lord real quick, Lord, help me get the gospel out real quick. But if we're not abiding in the Lord, the chances of us sharing the gospel are pretty slight.
Yeah.
So the same way with the young people, if they're abiding in the concept of how can I get out of here, it's not likely they're going to share the gospel with their friends. So the summer school of truth puts them in an environment where they're happy to be there. In fact, I think many of our young people, if you ask them at the beginning of the summer school of truth, would you bring your friends here? They probably say, oh, probably not. But at the end of the summer school of truth, they probably have regrets that they didn't bring their friends here. Because when Robert drew that graph of progressing, and we'll comment on this later too, at the summer school of truth, the first day, don't expect victorious overcomers to come to the summer school of truth. The first day, it's very discouraging, and you have to be very strong in your spirit not to be distraught by it. But through the 2 weeks, by the end of the 2 weeks, it's like victory, victory, hallelujah.
Yeah.
So it just shows that serving Christ changes the life of our young people.
I just want to echo what Robert's been saying about service making a difference, because this was definitely my experience as a young person. I always look forward to the summer school of truth. I always look forward to the young people's meetings, and I definitely enjoy the Lord all throughout my high school days. But there are always often times where there was, you know, a lot of downward spins, and having a daily church life was very difficult as a young person, because
we wouldn't see the serving ones. You know, we would only see the serving ones, you know, maybe twice a week during the weekend. So the thing that really made a difference in my Christian life while I was in high school is having these, you know, one-on-one appointments with the serving ones during the week, or maybe having lunch, you know, with the serving one, you know, after the table meeting. These like, one-on-one interactions is really what made a difference in my Christian life. So I think, yeah, these percentages, you know, they definitely say a lot. If these young people can have be in their spirit and be exercising their spirit even during the week in their daily experience with the Lord, then they would definitely be more willing to preach the gospel to their friends. So I definitely just encourage, maybe. I know the serving ones are very limited in a lot of ways, but if there's any way, you know, if the serving ones can some maybe just call the young people, you know, during the middle of the week, ask them how they can maybe pray with them, or maybe if they have time, you know, take them out to lunch or dinner, then that really made a difference in my life. You know, having appointments with Robert during the week, that's the thing that I remembered in high school. There's a lot of messages and during summer school truth that I've forgotten, you know. There's a lot of things I've learned in the YP meetings I've forgotten. But having these one-on-one interactions with Robert, I haven't forgotten those at all. So this is really what can make a difference.
Okay, we're going to stop for lunch.